Sylvia. We're going to do this a little bit different. She's going to answer all of the usual questions. I'm going to just ask her, Sylvia, tell us about your story. Tell us your story.
Okay. Well, here I go. I guess if someone will signal me from the back, if you can't hear me, I'm going to do my best. Well, good morning. I'm sharing my heart today from a place of acknowledged imperfection. I want my words to honor Christ. And if anything I speak here today is contrary to the truth of who he is, I want to be corrected. My desire is to point to him, and I'm not going to cry through this whole thing. Y'all just got to give me a minute. It's hard to look at all of you. Okay. Well, a little bit about myself. I'm 51 years young. That's how my grandmother would have said it. And I've been married to my best friend, Sean Brady, for 23 years. We have two beautiful children who've grown up at St. Andrews. Mary Helene, who's 20, and attended St. Andrews for the first time when she was just 10 days old, and our church was a membership of about 60. And John Anderson, who's 16 and maybe one of our tallest congregants. But we saw Richard this morning, and he may have him beat. Sean and I began attending St. Andrews in 1999 under the leadership of T.J. Johnston. And it was under his leadership that I really fell in love with God's Word. At that time, we were meeting at the little Presbyterian church in Hillcrest. I remember sitting in the pews and just weeping. I guess I hadn't stopped. I'm sure some of that was because I was hormonal then and probably now. But anyway, I had a newborn at that time, and the tears were because I knew Sean and I had found a church home, a church family. And that's something I'd known as a child, but I wasn't sure I'd ever experience that again. Well, that was short-sighted. In 2002, while pregnant with John Anderson, I was asked to join the leadership team here. It was an honor then and continues to be today. I've grown in my faith and been challenged and drawn to greater depths of understanding about Christ by serving in this capacity. In the early days of leadership team, we had very specific roles, and that's something I've heard several of you ask about during the Q&A time. Well, during that season, I was involved in the support and service of prayer ministry and anything involving children. I found great joy in serving others. It's in my wheelhouse. It's comfortable to me and fulfilling. And speaking of wheelhouses, this is not in my wheelhouse. Standing before you makes me nervous, as you can tell, scared. At points makes me cry, now you know. As a matter of fact, I read the email from Nate asking that each of us serve in this capacity, and my hands began to sweat, quite literally. It was 4:58 in the morning of June 12th, to be specific, and I've fretted over it ever since. And to make matters worse, I talk to two of the most dead honest people in this congregation every day. Trust me, I'm going to be reviewed and graded on what I do today. Well, in one of my favorite hymns, Be Thou My Vision, there's a stanza that says, Heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all. The whatever befalls in that hymn is what I want to talk to you all about today. In the whatever lie circumstances in my lives that simply must be told. Celebrations of God's goodness that I want to share. So as I try to be bold yet vulnerable before you today, please know I'm operating completely out of my strength and relying on the Lord's. Today I'm going to tell you a brief summary of our story, and then I want to give you four of the many takeaways I've learned through this experience. 3 years ago this past spring, Sean was asked by federal agents to come answer some questions about a man he had previously worked for. It wasn't long before Sean realized the questioning had turned and was directed at him. On the advice of a dear friend, Sean obtained legal counsel. For the following 2 years, we discussed this with no one except each other and Sean's attorney. The burden was great, at times seeming unbearable and always pretty unbelievable. However, until we knew more, it seemed best to be discreet and allow the process to run its course. During that time, we prayed, as you can well imagine. I pleaded with the Lord to take it from us, but he didn't. The story's all public knowledge. As a matter of fact, many articles have been published around this case. It's broad-reaching, and on more than one occasion, I've declared it a good day when my sweet husband's name was not in the paper. In all honesty, while the facts are hard, it bears mentioning that the reporter on this case has treated Sean with great kindness and fairness. But instead of pressing into the details of the case, I'm just going to jump to the bottom line. On October 17th, Sean pled guilty in federal court for family and friends to a felony charge of conspiracy to give kickbacks. Give me a minute. I'm going to get there. On March 20th, he was sentenced to 8 months in federal prison. And on May 20th, after very difficult goodbyes, I drove Sean to Forest City Medium Security Prison. I don't want to cry this whole time. He's in his third month of incarceration at the camp, a low security facility on the campus. Oh, and he's doing well, better than me right this second, I can tell you. Gosh, he's lost about 20 pounds. He still looks really good, but he says the food's terrible. He gained 10 eating my cooking before he left. He looks really good. He's bright-eyed, and he's in good spirits. It's prison, so it is what it is, but I can sincerely say to you he's making the best of his circumstances. Prison life has introduced me to some new words, like core links, which is the system for emailing, and phone donkey. Have y'all ever heard of that? It's the means by which we're able to talk on the phone. Our numerous opportunities to communicate have certainly made this time apart easier for all of us, and we're grateful. He has a cellie, and that's prison term for roommate. His first cellie, Terry, was a true gift from God. A Christian man, he took Sean in and showed him the ropes. Sean spends his days reading and writing and exercising. He walks probably a minimum of 6 miles every day, and he works in the rec yard. He's tutored also several men for their GED. Boredom is a real issue, and he was told that by many people before he left, and it's proven true. But he entered with a plan to combat some of that, and it's been helpful. There's so much to say about the last 3 years that putting it in words and making it concise has been hard. All of it's been a process. Where I am and where my family is today looks far different than it did 1 year ago. 1 year ago, almost to the day, the reality that Sean indeed would be prosecuted in this case was crystal clear. Though his attorney thought the case didn't have legs where Sean was concerned, he was mistaken. The discretion we had exercised for 2 years was coming to a close, and it was evident we needed to begin sharing the realities of what we might and might not face with our family and friends. These were very difficult times. We were facing difficult conversations. It was exhausting, and it felt very unknown. I cried a lot, and y'all know I still do. But I was plagued with questions in my mind, like, how were our children going to respond, and how was our family going to respond, our church family and our friends? A funny side note, when it came time to share with Mary Lane and John Anderson, Sean called a family meeting, and that was unusual just because we spend time together. I mean, we don't have to call a family meeting. We're together. And so a guessing game broke out, and Mary Lane led that guessing game, and she offered two options. One was that we were being transferred to Memphis, and the other that I was pregnant, 50 and pregnant. Well, how I longed that either were the purpose of our meeting. Here's what I want you to know about these meetings, each one, be it family or friends. Every one of them was extremely difficult, and every one of them was bathed in grace and love and mercy. That was and is true for our family, and that was and is true for each of you. So thank you. So the four takeaways I'm going to share today are: God is who He says He is. There can be joy in our suffering. God can remove our shame, and He loves us. First, if you hear nothing else I have to say to you today, I want you to hear this. God's good. He is all that He says He is. He is faithful. His timing is perfect. His love is far-reaching and never failing. He is and has been our protector, our provider, our comforter, and our sustainer. He is our hope. He's the giver of peace. Ask any of my family, and we will tell you unequivocally, He has given us the peace that surpasses all understanding. That can only come from a very good God. He delivers. And this is not just true for Mary Helene, John Anderson, and me. He has shown Sean the same. On June 4th, about 2 weeks into Sean's incarceration, our family had begun a new routine to life. And Sean said to me on the phone one night that he'd sent Mary Helene an email, and it was very, very important. We were all anxious to see what he had to say. Mary Helene rushed to open it and was a little underwhelmed and slightly confused. What he shared seemed quite simple, and yet it was profoundly true. He stated that he wanted us to remember how blessed we all are, how much we have to be grateful for, that God is faithful, good, gracious, kind, and merciful. I wrote in my journal that night that if Sean can see that from behind prison walls, how much more should we? 2 weeks in, and we were seeing very clearly that God is good. Well, in my heart, I believe that part of what makes God's goodness so good is that He's sovereign. As Paul David Tripp put it, I will never be the first one on the scene. Christ will always be there first. Our pastors reminded me that nothing comes across my path or yours that catches Christ off guard. Philip Jones has reminded us repeatedly, our life is not God's plan B. Well, in His sovereignty, God allowed this in Sean's life, in my life, and in our children's lives. Furthermore, He accompanied all that He allowed with a tremendous promise that it will be for His glory and our good. Now, I could believe that for Sean and myself, but I was asked to believe that on behalf of our children, and that felt like a hard ask, but we chose to believe and to live expectantly on that promise, and sure enough, He's been faithful. God promises me that He will never leave nor forsake me or Sean or our children in this. He tells me I don't have to be to fear, to be strong and courageous, to do everything in love. And the list goes on and on and on. And you know what? I believe Him. I can testify to you this day, it's true. He is good. And it's also true that part of that goodness and part of accepting that He is who He says He is accepting some hard truths. Which leads me to my second takeaway. Suffering is a part of Christ's story, and He tells us it's going to be a part of ours. R.C. Sproul, in a lecture on suffering, states, suffering is not to punish us, but to polish us. I like that. In Elizabeth Elliot's book entitled Suffering is Never for Nothing, there's a quote that states, joy is not the absence of suffering, but the presence of God. I will tell you that has proven true. He has made Himself known. He has been present. He has given us joy. We prayed for that reality, and in His mercy, God granted it. In its most true form, my family has experienced joy in our suffering. We believed it was possible. We've experienced it, and we feel gratitude for that. God's Word says in James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Knowing the one who allows the suffering, knowing the one who walks with us in our suffering, trusting the one who is ever present in our suffering, I believe, makes joy in suffering possible. Mrs. Elliott concludes her book with a poem by Grant Colfax Tuller. I find it very comforting and true of suffering, and I think you will too. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Well, sometimes our suffering, our pattern, can be accompanied by shame. I guess felonies and shame kind of go hand in hand. Webster defines shame as a painful feeling of humiliation or distress. Thanks be to God, he removed my shame. I was never so overcome by shame that I went into hiding. There were times it felt exhausting to go places alone. I wondered what people were thinking. What would I say? How were people going to respond to me? It felt like a shadow, and I hated it. And I fought it, and I confessed it, and on March 20th, it went away. By God's mercy and grace, on the day Sean was sentenced, my shame disappeared. I was free. I was able at that point to live more fully as an ambassador of Christ. I realized that the one who allowed this was the one who would see us through. And he loved us, and he was with us. I could live, walk, talk, laugh, and be the wife of a convicted felon and the daughter of the King of Kings. The two were not mutually exclusive. Sean, my very own felon, was loved by the living God, created and adored by him. We were going to be okay, as were our children, and even more so if I lived and I let my light shine before men. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." There was freedom in the passing of that shame for all of us. Lastly, I want you to hear how much God loves me. And I think if it's true of me, it's true of you. If you've spent any time around me during the last year, and more specifically the last 6 months, you've probably heard me say, "Look at how much God loves me." I think that could be attributed to you. So many of you who have literally operated as the hands and feet of Christ to my family. The Lord has orchestrated events and people in such a way that to not see him in the middle of it would be impossible. To illustrate this, let me tell you about a fairly tense event for us last winter. It ended up being what I describe as an Emmanuel, God with us moment. I received a call from a man who identified himself as Sean's probation officer. Well, that was a new experience. It was a new term and certainly a new dynamic in our home. He wanted to schedule a home visit, whatever that was. Well, I know now. Anyway, I told Sean, I said, "Well, let's make coffee and Big Sylvia's banana bread and just make a warm little environment for him." And that's what we did. We were given a window of time to expect him, a Saturday morning between 6 a.m. and noon. We were nervous because we just didn't know what to expect. The young probation officer knocked on the door at about 11:30, walked in, and within minutes let us know he was a Christian, that he'd been specifically assigned to us, that he would be praying for us, that he would be writing a report to the judge, and even have an opportunity to sit with the judge and share with him what he'd learned about us that day. I understand now what I didn't know at the time, that this was all very standard procedure, except this. That man on that day opened up and shared his love for and belief in Christ. we were on the same team, so to speak. He was able to assure us it was an Emmanuel moment in a most unexpected way, a real testimony to God's love for and presence with us. You see, I believe prayers were answered that day in many ways, but for one, because I, from that moment forward, walked with an assurance of Christ going before us. It was one of many ways he has shown his love for us. St. Andrews, you have loved us in so many ways, and in a very specific show of your love, you've prayed for us. You've told me about it, and we've benefited from it. I do not pretend to understand the full force or power of prayer, but I believe it changes things. As a matter of fact, I believe it changes everything. I believe it's a power source so unbelievable, so real, so life-changing that if we really could grasp it, we really would pray without ceasing. You have hugged, texted, called, written, brought meals, given from your storehouses, lavished us in love in a myriad of ways. And as you can see, it makes me cry. While I would never want anyone to walk the road we're on, I would want everyone to know the love expressed to us in Christ. So thank you for praying for Sean and my family, and thank you for living out what we know to be true about those who are in Christ. Once more, I'm going to get it together again, maybe. Hear me on these takeaways, because they're true for my family, but they're also true for you. God is all that he says he is. There can be joy in our suffering. Christ can take away our shame, and he loves us abundantly. Now, I want to circle back around to the leadership team just briefly before I close. I want you all to know, as my church family, that as these events began to unfold last fall, Sean and I decided that it was only proper that I submit my leadership before the leadership team. I spoke with Robert, whom Sean had met with, and discussed our situation and submitted myself before him. I asked the team to prayerfully consider whether I should continue in a leadership capacity, and more specifically, if my leadership at St. Andrews would serve as a hindrance to our congregants' walk with Christ. They determined that I would be able to continue in this role and have been a tremendous source of encouragement, grace, and healing to my family. The vision statement of St. Andrews, that we are a place of God's grace and healing, is more than just words. It's words and action. So thanks be to God. Now, in closing, I want to describe to you a scene I will never forget. It was a sunshiny and slightly cool October 17th, and a group of nervous family and friends gathered in Judge Brian Miller's courtroom. This was a completely foreign scene for me and most of us sitting there. Judge Miller sat in the center of the courtroom, dressed in his traditional long black robe, behind his ruling bench. To the judge's right stood Sean and his legal counsel, and to the judge's left stood the prosecution. We all sat as spectators, watching a life-changing drama unfold. It was tense. A quiet was over the room, a seriousness that's hard to describe. The silence was broken as Sean confessed his guilt. It was sad. It was somber, and it was sobering. There was not a lot of joy that day watching justice unfold and anticipating a sentence that would have great impact on all of us. But God, in his mercy, gave me a beautiful reminder in that moment. He reminded me that we will all stand as Sean did that day. We will all be called to account. But for those who are in Christ, the God who is, who says who he is, the God who allows suffering and removes shame, the God who loves us so much, will look on and see the righteousness of Christ, the very blood of Christ. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sean Brady is incarcerated today, but he is in Christ and he is free. May that be true of you and me. May we all, no matter our circumstances, know and live boldly in the freedom and joy that we have in Christ. May God use all that I've said to his glory.
Thank you so much, Sylvia. When Sylvia emailed me last week with what she prepared, at the beginning of her email she said, "I don't know that this has much to do with biblical leadership." And I read through this and I was impacted the way you all were. And I said, "This has everything to do with biblical leadership. As leaders of a community, a place of grace and healing, if we're not pointing people to the grace of God, then we're not leading. And we cannot point people to the grace of God unless we're honest and transparent about what God is doing in our lives, our struggles, as well as our victories. And you've done that today. And you've shown us true biblical leadership. So thank you.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. I never really had much opportunity to talk to someone who had a spouse in prison. And I mean, you can ask me any question in this forum or one-on-one. I know people think, gosh, I don't want to say anything. I don't know. And it doesn't bother me. I mean, he's my husband and this is our story. And so if you have questions and you want to ask me about any of what I've shared today, I want you to feel free. I just want that barrier to be gone.
Sylvia, when does he come out?
So, that's a fun question. So, he will be released to a halfway house here in Little Rock, City of Faith, the middle of December. We think December 16th, and then he'll, I think, be there 34 days, and then he'll be home. And when he's at City of Faith, he can come to Gig. So Gig is going to have the best food of the year, the month of December. Yes.
Sylvia, what can we do to help Sean with his transition once he goes to the halfway house?
Well, I mean, you know, I don't know because I haven't done this before, but that's why, I mean, it sounds like a pat answer, but pray for him and pray. One thing that's on my heart is just that transition to the halfway house and then back into our home. And I mean, I've had to live in a role that he has played in our family, and I want that transition to be God-honoring and Sean-honoring. And so I don't know how to do that, but I trust because God has just provided in every way that he'll show us that. But I would ask for your prayers for that time of transition. Yes.
Has anyone from Kairos Outside talked to you yet?
No. Well, that's not true. Years ago, I know a little. I've met with Caroline about Kairos, so, but no, not specifically
Kairos
during this.
Outside is a little bit different, so we'll chat.
Okay. That's good. Yes.
Can we get in touch with Sean? Can we run him?
He loves getting mail, and I would gladly share his mailing address. This is interesting, and a piece of white copy paper and just blue or black ink and nothing else, or it'll get returned to you. It has to be very plain.
Can't be a cute card.
No cute cards. No. No cute cards.
Can you tell us this address?
I probably ought to It's because I have to. It's long, and when you're in prison, you get a number. So he's got a prison number that has to be on there. But I would gladly share it with all of you. I don't know. Well, okay. Yeah, it'll be with the church. That's good. If you'll call the church office. Thank you. All right. Well, thank you all.
As we close in prayer, Sylvia, do you mind if we pray for you and your family?
No. Not at all.
I didn't think
great.
You would.
No.
Would it be okay for some of us to lay hands on you as
yes.
we pray for
yes,
you?
Yes, that's fine.
Okay. Anyone who wants to come up and lay hands on Sylvia as we pray for her, please do.
Yeah, I want my kids to come down.
It's okay. You can cry if you want to.
As you know, I do that.
I wanted to ask if Mary Klein or John Anderson had anything to say, but I thought they're not on the leadership team. Should have put them on the spot.
We want to do this a little bit differently. I'll start us, but anyone who is led to pray, and then I'll close us. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you again for your mercy. Thank you for what you've been doing in and through Sylvia and her family. Lord, I pray that you would be with Sean. I pray that you'd be with her children. Pray that you continue to show your goodness and mercy. And thank you for teaching us this morning that you are who you say you are. And that you bring grace, you bring healing, you remove our shame. And that you are standing there before the Father, Jesus, as our advocate. In Jesus' name I pray.
He's to do next. Lord, give him that clear path, what he's to do next. And it's to be to your glory. I know it.
Lord, thank you for giving us Sylvia as a leader of this church. Thank you for her insight. Thank you for her honesty. Thank you for her infectious faith and her ability to allow us to share in that.
Thank you for the way we see you working through her life. Because all of our lives have pain and suffering in it that we give to you. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name, who suffered so much for our sins on that cross.
Father, I'll never forget the day when Sean was sentenced and to see the pain and the sorrow, but to see your faithfulness, that in the midst of the most difficult things that we can go through, you are with us. Jesus, you truly are Emmanuel, God with us. And thank you for the testimony, and thank you that this family can know how they are covered in the riches of your grace.
Amen. And Lord God, we pray for Mary Helene and John Anderson. Mm-hmm. Yes. You would cover them from head to toe with your mercy and love, with your comfort, with your strength, that you fill them to the fullest measure of courage.
Lord, we lift these prayers up to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.